Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 200, Christ is made the sure foundation. 200. The Lord is our light and salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we gather for worship in the morning hour, we hear your promise that out of darkness light will shine. Shine now, therefore, in our hearts with the light which is the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, Jesus came to bring to light things which are hidden and to reveal secret thoughts. We pray you now to forgive the wrong desires we have harbored in our hearts, the sinful devising of our mind, the calculating envy of our eyes. Help us to live in the light as you, our God, are light. Help us to share the life which you give, and let your grace cleanse and purify us from all that is evil and all that is wrong. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's good to see that we have one or two young people in the church today. It's good that you young people keep coming to the church in the summer Sundays when there's no Jesus and Me Club running, and we welcome you to the church. I don't know if you've been away holidays, have you? Have you been away? Been away for holidays? Are you going away still? Yeah, are you going away holidays? Well, remember what Marjorie said. Did I ever tell you about Marjorie? She was going away holidays. I think she was going to Spain for her holidays. And she said her prayers every night. And the night before she was going on holiday, she said her prayers as usual. And when she came to the end of the prayer, she said, "Now goodbye, God, because I'm going to Spain tomorrow." Now that was a funny thing to say, wasn't it? Goodbye, God, because I'm going to Spain. I wonder what the people in Spain would have thought of that. Going to Spain so she wouldn't see God, or not wouldn't have God there. Of course God will be there, won't he? Wherever you go, for your holidays or for any other reason, wherever you go, God will be there for us, everywhere we go in life. And that's a good thing to know. That's why we come to church and we worship God, because we know we need him to help us through our life. And he is there to help us every place we go and every day that we'll live. So, wherever you go on holiday or for any other reason, remember God is there. Now we'll sing the Young People's Hymn, number 63 in Junior Praise, "God Who Made the Earth," 63. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 18. chapter 49, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 49, at verse 18. "Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, 'This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in.' Then you will say in your heart, Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, at verse 7. Revelation, chapter 3, at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your seeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. A hymn from CH3, number 111, Jesus, good above all other, 111. book of Revelation, chapter 3, at verse 8, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Many people, I'm sure, would say that the great days of the railways are past. Some would not agree, obviously, but to those of us who knew them and loved them, the old days were great and are gone and will never come again. I mean the days when a railway network covered the country. Oh, we still have quite a busy wee station here in Stevenston, and from here you can get to many other places. Change at Kilwinning and go down towards Ayr. Change at Paisley and go to Weems Bay or Gourock. Or go on to Glasgow and get another train to somewhere else. In the far-off days I'm thinking about, though, I got my enjoyment in another part of the country. The station which used to fascinate me was what was then called the General Station in Perth. It's still there, thank goodness, but it's just called Perth now. Perth General it was. A fascinating place. There were mainline trains going south to Glasgow and Edinburgh and London, north to Aberdeen and Inverness. There were smaller trains going to Crieff and Aberfeldy and Ladybank. There were 10 platforms, and there was always a buzz of activity. We learned in school that the town of Perth was known as the gateway to the Highlands. I've also heard that said about Stirling, but Perth always seemed to me to have a stronger claim. But if the town was the gateway to the Highlands, for somebody like me, Perth General Station was the gateway to almost everywhere. Nowadays, when we hear about Philadelphia, we think of the city in the United States of America, which goes by that name, the place where the expert lawyers are, the kind of lawyer we might need to help us to work our way through some of the documents which come from government departments and even from the church. That's the place we would naturally think of when we hear the name Philadelphia nowadays. But there was a place called Philadelphia in the ancient world. It was a place like Perth General Station. Well, in one sense it was. It was more or less on the borders of three countries at the same time. It bordered Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. A place like that in ancient days was in a very strategic position indeed. Communication was not as easy as it is now. Routes all passed through one point, and Philadelphia was one such point. Greek culture, the Greek language, Greek literature, Greek ways of life had been able to spread through the travels of merchants and traders, conquering armies too sometimes, but more often through peaceful means. But when this spreading of Greek culture took place, it went through places like Philadelphia. So Philadelphia was, as it were, an open door through which the Greek influence had been able to reach the world outside. Change at Philadelphia, or all stations on the Highland Line, an open door. So when the Lord speaks to the Christian church in Philadelphia and refers to an open door, he's making use of a feature of the town's historical significance. This is the kind of place Philadelphia is. This is the kind of thing for which it's been known in ancient days, being a gateway to other parts of the world. So it is to be now, an open door for the church. An open door for Christian influence to spread to other parts, just as in former days the Greek influence had spread. What we're getting here from John, the writer of Revelation, is typically what Jesus does. Jesus, whose message John is relaying to the churches in those various towns. Jesus took people to help him, who seemed on the face of it the most unlikely people. But even his original disciples had talents to bring to his service. And Jesus used the talents they brought. You're fishermen, he said, men who catch fish. Well, I'm going to use you to catch people. You, Philadelphia, You are the town with a strategic position. You are the gateway to the highlands and faraway places. Well, I'm giving you an open door for the gospel to reach those faraway places. I've set before you an open door which no one can shut. I was reading recently about some of the silly questions which people sometimes ask at the tourist information office in Edinburgh, sometimes in person, sometimes on the phone. They ask whether they need a passport to come from England into Scotland, and whether they need a visa to visit the Orkney Islands. Maybe if Scotland had become a separate country, we would have had to do something to bring Stevenston to the notice of the passing tourist. When we were in Berwickshire, one of our churches was in Burnmouth on the A1 road. It was the last church in Scotland if you were going down to England, the first church in Scotland if you were coming back. Burnmouth, the Christian gateway to Scotland. It's all very well joking and laughing at the questions of people who just don't know the setup in our country, but maybe in one sense we ought to think about being the gateway. Is the Lord expecting of us the same as he was expecting of the Christians in Philadelphia all those centuries ago? Are we to be ambassadors for him? Are we to be the ones through whom his gospel reaches out to others? It's fine to think that we'll have a service here in the church every Sunday, but that's not the be-all and end-all of our church membership in Livingston or elsewhere. The Lord sets before all of us the open door which he set before the Christian people of Philadelphia in the first century. It's the open door for the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of his name, the passing on of faith in him. Nothing and no one can shut that door which the Lord has opened for us. The reason why no one can shut it is that it's not a physical door. The position of Philadelphia was strategic, but strong armies could overpower the citizens and impose their own culture on the people and shut the door, as it were, to the spread of Greek culture which Philadelphia had earlier enjoyed. People can do that kind of thing to the Christian church too. Presbyteries and assembly committees can close down churches and unite congregations and create circumstances in which it's not possible for a congregation to have worship in their own church every Sunday. But they can't shut the door to the spread of the gospel. They can't stop the winning over of the world, which Jesus commissioned his first disciples to do. There are always those who will try. They tried to stop Jesus in his tracks right at the beginning by putting him to death and burying him in a tomb and stopping up the doorway of the tomb with a great boulder so huge that no ordinary person could move it. But when Mary of Magdala and the other women came to the tomb on the morning of the first day of the week, what did they find? They found that the Lord had done for them what he later did for the people of Philadelphia, set before them an open door. The doorway of the tomb was open so that they were able to go in and see what was lying there. But the Lord had set before them an even more significant open door than that. It was the door to faith, the door to new life. And he sets that door before you and me. There is an opportunity facing us then, but there is also a tremendous challenge. These are difficult times for the church, even for Livingston Church and our dear church. We can't keep situations from changing, and we ought not to want to do that. I remember the late Professor Willie Barclay's favourite emendation of the hymn Abide With Me, where in verse 2 it says, "Change and decay in all around I see." Barclay would have put "change or decay." If we don't change, then we decay. If we merely try to keep things as they are, we fail and we go to ruin and decay. No, we can't keep things from changing, but we can bring to the changing scene our own contribution of faith. Faith in the never-changing God. Faith in the Lord who commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It sounds grand and large scale, but you and I have a part to play in the evangelizing of the world, no matter how small and apparently insignificant that part may be. It matters with what attitude we go about our life. It makes a difference whether we present to the world an attitude of joy and confidence and faith, or an attitude of misery and despair. And whether we do the one or the other does not depend on the outward circumstances of life, although sometimes we're tempted to think it does. When the Lord says he sets before us an open door, he's making a promise, like the one he made to the Samaritan woman at the well. He promised her that if she merely asked, he would give her the water which would do away with her thirst forever. It was the kingdom of God he was speaking about. Even then, the rule of God in human hearts and lives, putting God in charge and remembering every day that God is in charge. It doesn't mean that we act like robots, simply performing what God directs. It means God is in control, working in us and working through us to bring about his purpose of good, even through the hardships and the difficulties, as well as the joys and the successes of life. The Christian life is meant to be a victorious life. If we think that means it's to be a life in which we never suffer any illness or any worry about our dear ones or never have any misfortune befall us, we've only to look at the life of Jesus himself. There isn't much evidence in his physical life of success and freedom from hardship and suffering, and yet Jesus is victorious over all the worst that this world can do. He invites us to share in that victory. He asks us to let him live in us so that we're sharing in his life. Day by day and even hour by hour, he's ready and willing to show us what that means in practical terms, what we'll have to do. The people around us are waiting for the good news of the gospel, just as the Eastern world, and indeed the whole world, was waiting for it in the days when Philadelphia was a gateway to outer frontiers. The whole world is waiting, but it's in our own small corner that we have to do our part. We need not be afraid of what may happen to us, what may happen to our church. Both ourselves and our church are safe in the Lord's hands. He's the one who makes possibilities for us. He's the one who calls us to his service anew and afresh every day. Wherever we live and whatever is our situation in life, there is set before us the open door which the Lord himself has opened, and no one can shut it. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Thank you. hymn number 472, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, 472. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray you to accept the offering we seek to make, the offering of our material resources and the offering of ourselves. Grant that all our efforts and all our prayers may tend towards the building of a world of peace and joy and freedom. We thank you, Lord, for every good gift which we receive from you, for the world in which we live, all its mystery and all its resources, for daily bread and the things of every day, for the life of home and the love of dear ones, and the fellowship and companionship of friends. We thank you for work to do, ways of serving you in serving our fellow human beings. Above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Help us to live in the light which emanates from him, so that our life may be a contribution to the welfare of your people and the establishing of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the church, that it may be an agent of truth and love, leading your people to a knowledge of your love and salvation. We commend to your care those on whom we depend for safety and protection, those who are ill and those who tend them, those who give themselves to the public service in one form or another. Bless and help those who are finding life hard and frustrating, those who have temptations and difficulties too great for them to overcome alone. Be with those who are in doubt which way to turn and how to cope with their situation. Bless those whose lives are going well and help them to remember the source of their happiness. Bless those dear to us and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, that in living this earthly life, we are one with those who have lived it before us in your faith, and those who in that faith will come after us. Help us to live worthily of the great heritage in which we stand, and to enter the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 272, Father of Peace and God of Love, 272. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.